As we wrap up our study in the book of Romans, we're coming down to the end of our journey. The road as far as Paul's letter to the book of Romans is concerned. And this morning I want to deal with Romans chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 7 through 12. Again, as I said last week, all of what Paul is saying, and as Brother Mike related in his community meditation, has to do with this. This is what God wants from us. He wants spiritual transformation. He wants us to make radical changes in our lives. He wants us to make a radical change towards Him and to His Son. Tony was relating to me how a young man this past week brought up one of my favorite passages, and I know it's Brother Ray's favorite passage too, as well as many of our others, is John 14:6, and which you don't hear that much today. And as Tony said, he kind of thought it odd that a young person would bring that up, because you don't hear that passage much today. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, what Jesus said. And we often don't hear that, and the reason why we don't, of course, is because people don't like that. Why, after all, in our society, we're to all to be inclusive, aren't we? So that would include anything. But Jesus says, no. If you want to come to God, you have to go through me. And why? Because I am the way. He didn't say ways, plural. He said way. I am the way. He didn't say truth, plural. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say lives, plural. He said life. I am the life. And so in order to come to my Father, in order for you to come to God, you have to come through me. And many people don't like that today. But that's what God wants. That's why God sent His Son. But He sent His Son not only to redeem us, so then we would have the remission of our sins, and we can be in eternity with Him. But He sent His Son in order for this, and that radical change. Because you see, brothers and sisters, we can't live in eternity. We can't be in eternity with Him, with God, without that. And so many people, what they want, they don't want change. And many of them, they want eternity. Well, they want to live forever, put it that way. They have no idea, none of us do, what eternity is, because eternity is timeless, beyond space-time. But people are tied to space-time. But they don't want to change. But if they would realize this and that change, their lives would be so much better. Doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses, does it? No. It doesn't. But it is because of Christ, and this is what Paul says in verses 7 through 12 here. It is because of Him that all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can all glorify, lift up, and glorify God together. That's what it's all about. And brothers and sisters, that's why we need one another. That's why, well, they said it's, you know, for years ago, and that, and every year we have Mother's Day and Father's Day. So happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. Sometimes you ever wonder, though, why they make these days on a Sunday? Think about that? Ponder on that? I do. I ponder some strange things, you know, people think. But Mother's Day, if there's one thing, one of the things that we need in our world today is for young people to have godly mothers and fathers who are following Him. And many, many out there, and we all know that there are those, they don't have that. Many of them have not had that in their lives. And many of them don't have it. So they're wandering around without that guidance and direction that God has given them. But that's another reason and purpose for the church and why we need the godly mothers and fathers in the church to help guide and direct one another. And what Paul says in verses 7 through 12 here, of chapter 15, he says, therefore, now we know in the scriptures when you see that word therefore, or for, the little three little letter word for, you want to ask yourself, what's it there for? Well, what it means is Paul is saying, okay, this is what I've said. Now I'm going to give you some further exhortation. I'm going to give you some further explanation for it. So what Paul has said, what we learned last week, what he said in the beginning of the chapter in verses 1 through 6 was that we are to build up one another. We are to reinforce one another, not to discourage one another, but to build one another up. And in that process, Paul says in verse 7, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Therefore, accept one another. Now, what we have here is another argument from the greater to the lesser, from Christ to us. I like what the biblical scholar F.F. Bruce said in relationship to this. That what Paul is saying is follow the example of Christ who welcomed us without discrimination and make room for one another without discrimination. These verses here serve as Paul's conclusion to what he is saying. Now, if there's one thing in our society that we're seeing over and over again, is they want to talk about in inclusiveness, but oddly, what they also want to teach and what they want to practice is exclusiveness. Isn't that strange? They do want to discriminate. They say we shouldn't discriminate, but they want to discriminate. And that's what we see in our world today. And what Paul is saying is no. When it, as far as when it comes to the churches, Paul says to accept one another, whoever you are. Whatever your we could say, economic situation is, however you look, what your ethnicity or your ethnic group is, Paul said, those things shouldn't matter, but that we should accept one another. And by doing so, Paul says, we glorify God through his Son. In other words, see, those things cannot happen unless we're in his Son. But as I said last week, and I am adamant about this, and I agree with Brother Jack Cottrell in this, and we have got to get this through to us. God is not interested in unity at all cost, especially at the cost of truth. Contrary to what is being taught out there today, there is absolute truth. And Jesus tells us that, John 14, verse 6. And he said, I embody, I encompass truth. And notice Jesus said, I am the truth. And it is because of him that we can all glorify God together. So Paul says, therefore, accept one another. Why? Because Christ also accepted us. When Christ died on the cross, did he discriminate among people? Do you think Jesus thought, I'm not going to die for that person. He's no good. She's no good. I'm not going to die for that one. I'm just going to die for a select few. Those, you know, that I think are worthy. Did he do that? What did he say when he was up on that cross and they were mocking him? In saying, he saved others. What did they mean by that? Let him save himself now. What did he mean by, they mean by that? Why, what they meant was, is that Jesus healed people physically. They knew he raised Lazarus from the dead. They didn't deny those things. The religious leaders didn't. They knew that. So that's what they meant. He saved others physically. That's what they were saying. And so now they were saying, now let him come down from that cross. Let him save himself. And whenever they said that, and they mocked him, and they spit upon him, and that, what did Jesus say? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But you see, there's no forgiveness if you don't come to Christ. It's through him. See? But Jesus didn't discriminate. He doesn't discriminate today. Do we realize that the book of Revelation tells us that when all time is done and Jesus comes back again, and all time is done and eternity is ushered in, do we realize the book of Revelation tells us that there will be literally myriads upon myriads of people? That's tens of thousands of people. Realize that? And that it tells us that they will be of all language groups? They'll be of all ethnicities? And that Revelation tells us we'll all be around the throne glorifying God? You know what that means? That means we won't be looking at another person and saying, what are you doing here? What's he doing here? What's she doing here? We won't be thinking any of those things. As people do today. But you see, before we can get to that people, before we can get to that brothers and sisters, we have to get here. We have to get to this. And it starts, of course, with being in Christ. That's why Paul says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And he was talking to Jews and Gentiles both. And he says, verse 8, for, a little word for there now, explains it. What he just said. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written. Now, what Paul says in verse 8 there has become, that's in the perfect tense, which means it was done in the past. It's indicating past action, but with a lasting result. See, he's talking about those who come to Christ. And it goes back, what he says here. Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God. Jesus is saying, I came as a servant to the Jews. That's what Jesus said. Salvation comes to the Jew, to the house of Israel first. He didn't say it didn't come to others. He said it came there first, and it did. That's why he came. What he says. But he says, I came as a servant. You go back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Matthew and Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And there in Mark 10, verse 45, and Matthew 20, 28, what does Jesus say there? The Son of Man came to do what? The Son of Man came to be served? No. Jesus said, I came to serve. Not to be served. That was his attitude. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, when Paul says that Jesus, having the form of deity, being with his Father as the Word, and the Word became incarnate, full of grace and truth, what John tells us. And what Paul says in Philippians, he gave that up. He gave up all that he had with the Father to do what? What Paul says, to become obedient to the Father and to become the servant of all. Well, how did he become the servant of all? He became the servant of all when he was on the cross. Now, not just what he did in his life, in his ministry, but what he did on the cross. And then what happened after his burial? He rose again on the third day. Now he's seated at the Father's right hand. And all authority, it's still his. Jesus said in Matthew, we read that in the end of Matthew chapter 28, all authority has been given to me. Notice Jesus didn't say some authority has been given to me, but I've given some others to these Hindu guys, and I've given some others to Muhammad so he could institute Islam, and I gave some to Joseph Smith, and I gave some to this one, and I gave some to that one. No. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. He said, and it's mine. It's been given to me, granted to me by my Father. And it's his until he turns everything over to the Father. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. Read that. It says in Revelation, when he hands it all back over to the Father, everything becomes all in all. That's what it says. But in the meantime, Paul says that Jesus came as a servant. Well, now, if he came as a servant and he taught that, how are we to be? Servants to one another and slaves to him. Oh, I know, I've said that before. Many people, they don't like to hear that terminology because, oh, all slavery is bad. Well, slavery, the way that it was practiced and even we have it today, yes, is wrong. But guess what? As Christians, we're servants, we're slaves of Christ. Because we realize, the scriptures tell us, that every single one of us, we have been bought with a price. Bought with a price. That means, when we become Christians, we are no longer we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to him. And we belong to one another. That's what Paul is saying. See? That's what's so desperately needed in the church today. What's so desperately needed that the world needs to see. Why? In order for that. And why? Paul tells us it's because of God's truth. Meaning Christ. It's because of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. But verses 8 through 9 there, what he says here, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples, all the ethne, praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentile. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Paul is saying there that redemption, that the remission of sins, redemption, that way, the truth, and the life is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentile. It's for everybody else. That's what he is saying. So that's why Paul quotes again from the Old Testament. And he does it four times here. He gives us in verse 9 a direct quote from Psalm 18:49 and 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. A direct quote. What is he telling them all? He was saying to the Jewish Christians, he's saying, hey, it's not just for you. It's for the Gentiles as well. And God set it up that way from the beginning. That's what he's saying. And then he quotes Verse 10, he quotes the first line. Again, Paul uses the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Then he uses the first line from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Well, what's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 have to do with? Well, just this. It's Moses' last address, if you will look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. It is Moses' last address to the people. And in that song of Moses, what's called the song of Moses, what Moses says, he says, "Rejoice, O nations." Not just the Jews. He says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversary and will atone for his land and his people." So what Paul is saying here, that it includes all of us, Jews and Gentiles both. And then in verse 11, he quotes Psalm 117, verse 1. And he ends verse 12 with Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, which is a specific messianic prophecy. He says, the root of Jesse. Well, who is the root of Jesse? I mean, was it, what, David? No, it's not. The root of Jesse is Jesus. Jesus is the root itself. Jesse is the root itself, whereas Jesus is the shoot or the sprout that springs up from the root. You look back at Jesus' genealogy. Where did he come from? From the line of David, did he not? Well, where did David come from? Who was his father? Jesse. And who was Jesse's father? Obed. And who was Obed's father? Boaz. And who did Boaz marry? Ruth. And Ruth was a what? A Moabitess. So through that, Paul is saying, and in quoting this, he's saying, look, Jesus didn't, he came to the house of Israel first, but he didn't just come for the Jews. Do you not realize that within Jesus' genealogy, within his lineage, Gentiles too? From Rahab to Ruth? What he mentions? So this is why Paul does this. So he says, accept one another. It has always been, and this is what Paul is saying to the Jew, it has always been God's purpose to include the Gentiles, to include the Goyim. And then in verse 13, he gives us another prayer. And notice what he says here. Now may the God of hope, may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Present tense. That means believing continuous, continued action. Not believe once, but you continue in the belief, is what he's saying here. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? In order that, it gives a purpose clause here. So that, in order that, you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Brother Gareth Reese said, it is on the condition of believing. We understand that. That's why throughout the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Ezekiel, as we're studying on Sunday morning, God says, and that they will know I am Yahweh I am the Lord. What does he mean by that? That they know about him? See, that's what many people think. But God is saying no. That they will know I am Yahweh. They will know my nature. They will know my character. They will know me. Not just about me. And see, many people think it's okay to know about God. And as I told the gentleman that had been with us for a few days, because he was asking this question about, he was saying how that some of the people that he works with, he like as many people do, they have the Bible on their phone, and so he was reading the Bible, and he said his workers looked at him like he had four heads or something, like that, you know, they were intrigued by what he was doing. They couldn't understand it. Many people in our area and in our world, in the Seattle area, are that way. Why? Because many people have the idea, it's what we call moral therapeutic deism. Because many people have the idea that, yes, they'll say they believe in God, that God is there. But as the deists did, they believe that God put things and created things, and he put things in place, and then he stepped back. And he's not having anything to do with it. But moral therapeutic deism means I'm moral, I'm good, I do everything okay. You know, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't do these things, I don't steal, don't do these things, don't cheat my girlfriend, what have you. I don't do any of those things. So I'm moral, I'm okay. So I don't really need God. But if I get in trouble, guess who I'm going to call on? I'm going to call on him. That's the therapeutic. They think God is kind of like a genie, you know, and the genie in the lamp. You rub the lamp, you know, and out comes a genie. I grant you three wishes. And that's the way they think God should act. But God said, no, I'm not that way. See, I'm either God of all, or I'm not your God at all. And it's my way or your way. Take your pick. Take the consequences of your pick. See, that's what it's all about. But, as Brother Reese says, it is on the condition of believing. Continuous action. That's why I emphasize to people John 3:16. We all know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son in order that the world would not be judged or would not be condemned. For those who believe. But John 3:16, that word belief in the verb is in present tense. So what that means is it's continual action. You have to continue to believe. And that's what Paul is saying. And as Brother Reese says, it is on the condition of believing and being filled with joy and peace. That, brothers and sisters, is what rests the promise on. It rests the promise that our hope will continue to abound. That's what Paul is praying there. As another writer said, we need the wisdom and a thorough grounding. See, this is why this is so important. Why it's so important to be to not only be in worship assembly and to gather together, but also in the study of the Word. Not just on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week. Why is that important? Because we need the wisdom and the thorough grounding in God's Word to know which issues are essential to the life of the church and to which are just on the periphery, if so to speak. But those that are essential to the church, essential to each one of us. Ultimately, I don't know who said this, I've read this and I agree with it. Ultimately, the scriptures call on each of us, to bring together, two personality traits that do not always go together. You know what those are? I believe it's this: the tenacity in holding to the essentials of the faith. But then, the second is this: infinite patience and tolerance toward people who hold differing ideas on what Paul calls the idea fora, which means those things that are indifferent. That is, on the non-essentials. And we have to bring that together. But Paul says, in order to do that, we accept one another. But that takes this. It takes that. So that, as we stand, we're going to sing the song. So that, in order that we can glorify God together through Christ, and that those in the world outside of Christ, they'll know who we belong to. By what? By our love for one another. Sometimes that takes tough love, though. Let's stand, we're going to sing. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Ha ha ha!